Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Let's pray. Oh, never be wise in your own sight. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus, your Son, and for sending the Holy Spirit to live in us. Please teach us how to live in harmony with each other so we can bring glory to God. By being one, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, baby. Here's your papers. Thank you. Thank you. Give him a big round of applause. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that help. Live in harmony, the scripture says. That's what we're talking about today. We're on a series right now. For those of you that are new with us today, we're on a series called Members. This is our fourth installment, and I'm glad that it fell on this week with the kids helping us out. It's just kind of fun. Today's installment is going to deal with the idea of symphonize. We said that all four pillars, if you will, of our church membership here start with an S. That's the way the Lord gives it to me sometimes. Number one is salvation, right? Number two was sanctification. Number three, which we talked about last week, was support for the church. And today is the idea of symphonize, all right? So let me just review a few points about the pillars that we've covered so far. Salvation, we said this, you must be joined to his church, Jesus's church, in order to join ours. Do you understand what I mean by that? First qualification for someone to join Believer's Fellowship is they must be joined to the church, right, worldwide. That means they must be born again. They must be saved, right? Salvation is the first requirement. When you're joined to his church, then you're welcome to become a member of ours. Amen? And one of those additional qualifications that goes with that is water baptism. We'll be doing a water baptism here in a month or two. Again, in the fall, we're going to involve a lot of children. I think this time, some kids that want to get water baptized that have never undergone that. You know, Jesus made it easy for us in the new covenant. He gave us two requirements. Actually, a third is love one another, but two outward things to do. If you look at the old covenant, they had over 600 laws to obey. That's quite a bit to keep up with, isn't it? And in the new covenant, we've got two. What are they? Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Are you with me? It's real simple. That wasn't a hard test, right? Two requirements for the new covenant. Be water baptized. That's a statement of your faith before your witnesses that you have been saved inwardly. Amen? And then secondly, what we did this morning, receiving of the Lord's table, communion, the bread and the wine. Those were the two requirements Jesus said. And of course, love one another, right? So that's the part he expects of us just as a given. Sanctification. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We said sanctification is simply about living right. If you were saying in Texas speak, you might say living right, right? And we said this that about sanctification, that God and the world are watching your witness. And they have a right to, don't they? If you call yourself a Christian, you profess the name of Jesus, the world should be able to look to you and see a different standard than what they're used to. They're used to dishonesty. They should see honesty in you. They're used to people cheating. They should see integrity in you. Amen? They're used to impatience. That's the rule of the day. The Bible says Satan has come to earth and he knows his time is short. What does that mean? He's frustrated and he's impatient. But you and I shouldn't be. There's a scripture in Philippians, I think it is, that says, let your moderation or your self-control be known to all because the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming. We've got to be an example of moderation. We've got to be an example of patience to the world. So the world should look to us and see a standard that's different. We said this, that in order to be sanctified, it's not about you producing holiness. It's simply you and I cooperating with holiness. Amen? Holiness comes as we simply say yes to Jesus. He'll clean you up. You just say yes. Your job is one word, yes. Amen. You just say yes. The Holy Spirit will lead you in holiness. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's right. That's right, Pastor Scott. That's right. Amen, Pastor Scott. Today, last week, we talked about support. And we said this, when you come to church, you're supplied. You're supplied. That's a given. When you come to church, you're supplied with encouragement, friendship. We get a lot of social activity here. That's why we call ourselves Believers Fellowship, right? We do a lot of fellowshipping around here. We have relationships that strengthen our life, strengthen our marriage, strengthen our home. But there's another thing about support, and that is that you're supposed to bring a supply as well. And we covered that pretty extensively last week. I won't reiterate that too much. But it's about not just receiving, but when you come to church, you should be prepared to give. And I'm not just talking about monetary giving. I'm talking about giving encouragement, giving strength, giving your faith, bringing your faith to the table. Amen. We talked about actually four things last week, four ways to express our support. Let me give you those again real quick. Attending, serving, praying, and giving. Remember that? I know it's been 7 days, but let's just nod your head. It'll make me feel really good about my preaching. I'm kidding. Attending, serving, praying, and giving. We said that those are four ways that people can express support. You say, this is my church. Those are four things we should expect from you. And that's rightful. Amen? Yeah, we should expect you to be here. We should expect you to serve. When the Lord quickens you, he shows you what area that you fit, that you'll step up and you'll give your time, your energy, your talents to that act of service. And then thirdly, praying. And of course, giving monetarily. We said this, that if you cover the other three areas, it'll be a given that you'll give, right? It'll be a given. You know, Terry came across something real interesting this week, and I said, let me see that. Her dad's old original letter of membership back from 1971 in Las Cruces, New Mexico. He was born again. There was a pastor there at that church that ministered to Jim privately. His name was Bob Brooks, Pastor Brooks. And Pastor Brooks led Jim McNeil to the Lord. And then Jim and Jonesy at that time, they became members of, it was called University United Methodist Church in Las Cruces, New Mexico. University United Methodist Church. And when they became members, they gave them this nice letter. It was a really nice write-up. And in that letter, they stated the exact four things I covered last week. They said, these are the four things we expect now that you're a member of our church. Attending, praying, serving, and giving. Wow, I was amazed. I said, look at there. The Methodists have had it all along, right? So it was the same four values. So it's not hard. You know, the idea of being a member of a church, it's really not a hard concept to wrap our brains around, right? It's pretty logical. You know, if you're at a family dinner after Thanksgiving or whatever, you're at a family meal, hey, the dinner's over, it's got to clear the table, it's time to do the dishes. What do we do? We look and see what needs to be done, and we just get it done, right? Unless you're a guy that gets in trouble, you fall asleep in the chair watching football, and the wife says, I'm doing all these dishes. No, listen, what needs to be done, we get done. Amen? That's the servant part. Praise the Lord. Well, today we're covering symphonize. Well, it really could be called harmonize, learn to harmonize. And that the scripture that BB read as we started off, live in harmony together. But harmony starts with an H, and all my other pillars start with S. So I use the word symphonize for today's word, even though it's an action word instead of a noun. So we're talking about symphonize, how to symphonize one with another. Let me read this definition to you. Symphonize, what we mean by that is members are expected to promote harmony in their relationships, number one, to other members. Secondly, to pastoral leadership. That's of course, my wife and I and anybody we instate as leaders underneath us in the church, where you're expected to live in be in harmony with them, the leadership that we establish. And thirdly, to believers outside the church. And this is something we don't talk about very often, but, you know, this is our lab area, if you will, the lab where we learn to relate to one another in love, and we take it out there. And so I expect that the members of our church not only learn how to love one another well in here, but that when you go out there and you run into Christians from other churches, for example, you don't bash other churches. You don't bash other preachers. I'm expecting that of you, right? Because if you learn it well here, you'll behave out there. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that don't abide by that. I mean, there's people that have made it a YouTube career out of bashing other preachers. That's wrong. And the whole idea of what we're talking about here in this idea of symphonize is learning how to treat the body well. Because what did we see last week? We studied the word and we said this about Paul's conversion. When he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians there in Syria, north of Israel, Jesus met him on the road, knocked him off his donkey. He saw a blinding light and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." And so what we glean from that is that how you treat the body is how you treat Jesus. God doesn't see a difference. So members should treat members well. Amen. And other members besides. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles. Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2, Peter, the leader of the bunch, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you're one of those, or I don't think anybody in here is, but if a person was one who said, well, speaking in tongues stuff is of the devil, well, then the devil made a big mistake. Because once Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, from that day forward, he became a different kind of man. And if the devil gave him that gift, that ability to speak in tongues, then I'm telling you, the devil messed up big because he thwarted his own plans. Amen. We're going to see it here. Acts chapter 2. Just going to read one or two verses there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Look at that with me, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, talking about Peter's word, were baptized. That's baptized in water. And the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, about how many? 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. So the church is beginning to grow. Wow, what a great start. we're not there quite yet, but we'll get there. We're going to have our day. Amen. When we see a big influx like this, I just can hardly wait for the day when we just see a huge in gathering like they saw on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people, that's quite a bit. Now look down at chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Just flip over a couple chapters. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Verse 3. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew now to how many? About 5,000. Now the church has almost doubled in size. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? Growth is good, not just for the sake of growth, but because the masses need Jesus. Amen. That's why we want a lot of people to get saved. Chapter 5, verse 12. Turn over there, please. Chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more, say more and more. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Praise the Lord. So the church is growing. That's what's happening here at Believers Fellowship right now. More and more are being added. Amen. We haven't seen that multiplied thousands upon thousands quite yet, but we're seeing an addition that's just exciting to you and I. Amen. We're seeing more and more being added to the church daily. Those that the Lord is joining to us, and we're excited about it. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are exciting times. Things are moving along quickly. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, say multiplied. What is multiplication? That's exponential growth. That's growth that's getting off the charts, right? It's not just one after added to another, to another, to another. No, it's times 4 times 4 times 4 times 4, or 10 times 10 times 10. The numbers of believers are being multiplied. And what happened? There arose a murmuring. Oh, my. We went from half a verse that sounded exciting and worth celebrating to all of a sudden we got troubles in Dodge, right? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Now we got problems here. We got grumbling and complaining in the camp. How many of you know that grumbling and complaining will stop a move of God? The devil can't from the outside, but he can from the inside through other members. This is why we're talking about the idea of learning to symphonize, right? Learning to live in harmony with one another instead of discord. But thank God, the apostles, the 11 apostles, they sought the Lord. They got wisdom from God and they got the problem solved. Look down in verse 7 of the same chapter. They established, I'm not going to take time to read it, but verses 2 through 6, they brought out 7 men that they said, these guys will be our deacons. What's a deacon? It's a server. It's a fancy name for a server. In this church, we've got servers all over. We haven't given you the name deacon yet, but you're serving. Praise the Lord. You're doing the job and we're getting it done. But they brought these men forward. They said, these 7 will serve so that we can continue giving our attention to the word of God in prayer. Now look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. Hurrah! It began to spread again. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So praise God, we're back on track. The church is growing like it should be doing. But look at what happened in verse 1 of this chapter. What was the hiccup that nearly stopped things? Discord, murmuring, grumbling, right? Look at this verse on the wall behind me here, 1 Corinthians 10:10. And do not grumble. This is looking back at the Old Testament. There was an example that we're going to look at here in a moment in the book of, I think it's Numbers. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed. Say killed. By the destroying angel. I just wanted that for emphasis. Listen, you grumble, you die. That's the point. You say, Pastor, are you serious? Well, that's what happened in the Bible. Let me say this in all seriousness. A lifestyle of grumbling could lead to an untimely death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can set your course with that tongue. Set a good course. I just encourage you. Life is better than death. Amen. Now let's look back together at Numbers chapter 16. Actually, we're going to put this whole section up on the wall. So just look up here on the wall with me. You kids that have your Bibles that we gave you, y'all can turn to Numbers 16 because this is the translation we passed out to the children, the ESV, English Standard Version. We're going to read it here together. We're going to look at this story that we just read in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at this, Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. Now, let me remind you that before verse 41, a big group had gathered against Moses and Aaron. They had rebelled against them. And the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed them whole, right? Again, case in point, avoid grumbling. Avoid rebellion against God's leadership. Amen, at all costs. It's costly to rebel against God's established leadership. But here in verse 41, it says, on the next day, this is the day after the earth had just swallowed up and eaten all these rebels and their families. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. What are they up to again? The next day, right? It's only been one day. They grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. As if it was their fault, right? Like as if they made the ground opened up. Verse 42, and when the congregation had assembled against Moses, against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting. This is Moses and Aaron. They turned toward the tent. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Next. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in prayer. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment. Listen, I'm telling you, saints, it's important you stay in harmony with one another. We saw in this story. Now, listen, it's not me that's bringing this out. Paul brought this out. Right? 1 Corinthians is Old Testament or New Testament? It's New Testament. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, these things that happen in the Old Testament are for our example. Say, my example. Yeah, this was written for your example and my example. When you grumble, there's cost that comes along with it. Now, the plague has begun. Next verse. So Aaron took it, as Moses said. He ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Wow, that's some place to stand, isn't it? You're seeing dead people on one side, living people on the other. And the plague had stopped. Now those who died in the plague were how many? Read it out loud with me. 14,700. Do you know that's about half the population of Alvin? Here's the point. We'll stop there. Thank you, Alan. Here's the point. Strife is costly. Amen? Listen, if you get out of sorts with a pastor, a leader, a Sunday school teacher, an usher, a parking lot attendant, a security man, get it right in here. Don't bring that strife to the camp. Get your strife right. Amen. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we got to rein in our emotions. We got to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to help me get past this. He'll help you. But don't fall prey to the devil's easiest snare to stop a move of God in a church. Strife. Disharmony. Amen. We're getting ready to move on as a church. We're getting ready to soar as a church. But this point is so important. In fact, Paul wrote the book of Philippians. We're going to turn to that book here in just a moment. And it's interesting to note that the verse that we're going to pick out there in Philippians, I think the Holy Spirit, in having Paul write the book of Philippians, it's almost as if the whole book is centered on this one issue that was going on in the church, although it's not the focal point. And if you read Philippians, you would, just as a casual read, you would probably miss that idea. But as I began to study this out, I saw, man, this is almost like the whole reason why he wrote Philippians, it seems. Why? Because discord is so destructive to a work. It's so destructive. You know, there's two ways to get your name in the Bible back in the old days. Number one, you could do great things. And number two, you could do not so great things, right? So we call that fame. Because getting your name in the Bible is like being in the Hall of Fame, right? Or you could be in the hall of infamy, right? You could be known for doing something really bad, really stupid. Let me give you a couple examples. David, right? Slew the giant. Wow. Of course, his name's going to be in the book. Samson, he messed up at the end, but he had some great triumphs along the way. So he got his name in the book. Shamgar. How many of you remember Shamgar? Crickets. Shamgar was a man who killed 600 Philistines. Those are the bad guys in the Old Testament. So he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? In Texas, we call it a cowpoke. He took a cowpoke, essentially, and used it like a sword and killed 600 Philistines in the Old Testament. Shamgar got his name in the book. Isn't that great? So you don't have to be, you know, world famous. You could just do something odd with a farming implement, right? But then there were some not so famous people like Achan. Do you remember Achan? Maybe you aren't familiar with Achan. Achan, you know, we all know the story of Jericho. Everybody knows, you know, they even wrote a song about it. Joshua fit the battle at Jericho, right? Jericho is a famous story in the Bible, but not many people have gone on to read what happened after Jericho, after the triumph. There was a man named Achan who became the thief of Jericho, right? He did what? He stole the goods. He stole some goods out of the city when God had said, destroy everything. Now, we've taught on this just as an aside. We've taught on this talking about the tithe. You know, Jericho was the first city that the children of Israel conquered in the Promised Land, the first city. And God said, this city belongs to me, all of it. Don't take anything out of the city. That's a symbol of the tithe, is it not? God says, the tithe is mine. You return the tithe to me. You know, for a person to keep the tithe is destructive to them. But that's a story. That's a sermon for another time. But Achan was the thief of Jericho. He took something that belonged to the Lord, and it cost him dearly. Another man in the Bible, Judas. We all know what Judas was famous for or infamous for, right? And then there's two ladies in the book of Philippians. You probably don't know their names by heart, but that's what we're going to look at today. Philippians 2. Would you turn there, please? Philippians 2. And their names are Yodius and Syntyche. I hope I'm not butchering their Greek names, but I probably am. I'm from Texas. Right? Yodius and Syntyche. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there? Excuse me, 4. Chapter 4. Now, before we read this verse, let me point out to you something here. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had to waste one entire verse on this situation with Yodius and Syntyche. One verse. You say, oh, pastor, you know, they need a little correcting, so he used a verse up to correct him. That verse could have been better spent with something like, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, right? That's an encouraging verse, is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We all know that verse, right? One verse can be a powerful, powerful thing. And Paul had to waste one entire verse to make a correction in the church with some ladies that wouldn't get along. I heard John Osteen say when I was a kid, my mom used to turn on John Osteen every Sunday on television while we'd be getting ready for church. And I heard him say this. It just cracked me up as a kid. It made me laugh. I didn't understand it at the time, but it stuck to me. And my mom laughed at me laughing about it. But he said, I don't know what it is about women, but it seems like you can't get any two of them under the same roof to live together. I thought that was pretty funny. But look at Philippians 4:2. Philippians 4:2. He had several daughters. He had Lisa and April, right? Several daughters. So he understood in Dodie. You don't want to mess with Dodie under that same roof. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4:2. Let's read it together. I'm gonna post it here on the ESV. We got ESV, yeah? Paul said this. He said, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You know, that may just sound like good biblical talk, but what we're really saying here is Paul saying, I plead with. The word entreat means to plead with. You might say it this way. I beg you, ladies, get along. Right? Right? I'm begging you, ladies, Yodia, Syntyche, get along. Agree. Agree. You know, there's two sides to every story. I think it's interesting that Paul addressed both of them. Because no matter what the disagreement, there's always two sides to a story, right? And it, depending on whose shoes you're walking in, each side could have a legitimate claim for their feelings about the situation. Yodia had her claim. Syntyche had her claim. And Paul said he didn't let either one get off the hook. He didn't just say, Yodia, get along. You're in the wrong. He didn't say, Syntyche, deal with it, right? He said, I plead with Yodia. I plead with Syntyche. And here's the phrase I want you to catch. Agree in the Lord. You see, this is the place where our unity comes. It's in the Lord. Say, in the Lord. Agreement always comes in the Lord. And here's the point the Lord brought out to me in this little mini story here in the book of Philippians. Unity is more important than the justice of your cause. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes. It's real important. Unity is more important than the justice of your cause. Another place Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthian church when there was lawsuits going on in the church, he said this. He said, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be wronged and keep the unity, right? He was saying it's not right for one Christian to rise up against another Christian in the same church, in the same fellowship where you say love is our connection and you're taking them to court to sue them. Paul said, just be wrong in the situation. Be quote unquote wrong, even if you're in the right, right? Look at this verse on the screen, Matthew 18:19. Jesus said this about the church. He said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, say agree, on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, number one, if two or three agree as touching anything. In other words, if you're in harmony together, the Father will do the bidding. Why will the Father answer that prayer? Why? Because you've taken the time to become one. And any time when two believers get along, even if their opinions differ, but they choose to love one another and come together in agreement in the Lord, right? Not in opinion, but in the Lord. Jesus says, my Father's blessing will be right there. Amen? My Father will do the bidding of those who come into agreement. There's power in unity. There's power in being one. Why? Because the Godhead is one. Amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. There's no disharmony between them. Jesus doesn't rebel against the Father. The Spirit doesn't go a different direction than Jesus. They're all in unity together. So when the Father sees oneness on earth, he blesses that place. He blesses those people that agree together. Praise the Lord. When you look at the whole book, we're going to read we already read it. Yeah, Philippians 4:2. When you look at the whole book of Philippians, you see that Paul, leading up to chapter 4, when he told these two ladies to get along, really most of what was written earlier in Philippians had to do with unity as well. For example, in Philippians 2, we have those famous verses where it talks about Jesus humbled himself. He became a servant. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself even unto death. What is he talking about? Humility. Jesus humbled himself, right? In other words, you know, in order to get along with one another, it's going to take what? Humility. Humility. So Paul gives us in chapter 2, he gives us these wonderful verses there about the submission of Jesus and becoming flesh and becoming man and in the form of a servant. He comes in humility. So Paul says, look at this example. Then he goes on later in chapter 2 to give us two examples in the flesh, not Jesus, but living people. And he talks about Timothy. He talks about Epaphroditus. Would you turn over there with me real quick? Philippians 2. Verse 21, I want you to see what he says about Timothy. Philippians 2:21. He says, everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. He says, Timothy's different. Everybody's out looking out for their own interest, but not Timothy. He's looking out for the interest of others, right? So Paul says, Timothy's got a different spirit in him. He's interested in who? Others. Right? Now look down in verse 30 of chapter 2. Talking about, let's back up to verse 25. Let's catch it with a good running start. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He longs to see all of you and was distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him back to you, so when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Paul's in prison and he said, this man came to me. He met my needs. He got sick. He probably got sick visiting Paul in prison, right? The dungeon rats, all the disease and stuff that's in down there. But he said he got sick and he almost died. So Paul uses two human examples here, Timothy, Epaphroditus, to say what? Give of yourself. Look out for the needs of others, right? And then by chapter 4, now he's addressing in one verse. Listen, you know, when you're a mighty warrior, you don't have to swing and slash and fight. You could just, you know, one quick swipe of a sword and you've dealt with your enemy. And Paul deals with, in one verse, the disharmony that was happening in the Philippian church with Euodia and Syntyche. He just says, agree in the Lord. Get over it, right? He's not rude about it, but he is strong about it, is he not? And so he's built his case, actually the whole book, talking about humility, being mindful of others, being self-sacrificing. His whole point was to get to chapter 4, address this problem, and move on. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the mark of maturity in a believer is learning to be flexible. Say flexible. Yeah, we're like palm trees around here. When the winds of stress and strife blow, right, we just bend. We don't break. Right? It may take some working through to get over your differences, one with another, etc. But Paul says, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. You know, I was reading our chapter of the day this week. One of the chapters of the day was Ephesians chapter 4. And I always pray when I approach my Bible. Why? Because I've read it so often, you could get real, like, I'm used to this. Right? Never approach the Bible like, I've read this before. I've seen this 100 times. What am I going to get out of it this time? I'm telling you, when you approach it with the right attitude, you can get a fresh revelation out of that chapter, out of that verse that you never saw before. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did for me this week. I was reading Ephesians chapter 4, and I said, what is this all about? And man, I'm telling you, just like a fog lifted off my eyes, and I saw the whole chapter is related. I'm not saying the whole book of Ephesians is about this, but the whole of chapter 4, from what I can see, is about others. Others. I wrote that word over and over all over the page. Others, 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 others. Let me give you some examples. Chapter 4, verse 2, he said, be humble and bear with each other. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord. Get the idea? One, right? In other words, get along, be in agreement. Chapter verse 9 through 12, he said, there are fivefold gifts, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Those gifts are given to do what? Verse 13, bring us to unity in the faith. What is unity all about? It's about agreeing together, right? Being on the same page together. Verse 15, he said, speak the truth in love to each other. Verse 16, he said, the body is held together, right? That's the idea of unity. Verses 17 through 24, he talks about your old man being different from your new man. And by verse 25, he says, now speak truthfully since we're members of one body. The idea of one again is right there, right? Verse 26 through 27, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't be angry toward others, right? Verse 27 28, he talks about don't steal anymore if you were previously employed as a thief. No more stealing. Be productive for others, right? Verse 29, say only things that minister grace to the hearers or to others. Verses 30 through 31, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with bitterness or malice. And by verse 32, similar to the verse that Bibi read this morning, live in harmony one with another. Be kind to one another. Amen. You get the point? There are themes in these books. If you really ask the Holy Spirit, he'll bring them out like he did this chapter this week with me. And the point is this, God is saying, be mindful of others. Be mindful of others. You know, if you look around the room, it's amazing what God has joined together, right? Look at the group. You can't find a more diverse group of people in this room, in this planet, than this room right here. And this is the way the Lord does it when he builds his church, you see. He doesn't bring people together who all have like interests. Now, I'm all about, you know, churches have, you know, maybe a hunting group or a small group of bikers or whatever. You know, they have interest groups in their church. I'm not opposed to that. But the point is this. Jesus doesn't bring people together who would naturally get along. That's the miracle of church life. You see, you're a walking miracle right now, right? This room is a miracle. There's no way in the natural you could get this many opinions and feelings and cultures and backgrounds and income levels and preferences together under one roof and call it a church. But Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it. Now, as we wrap up this morning, let me just again reiterate this one point, is that as we learn to get along together, harmonize together here, then we take this same spirit out there. And we set an example. I want you to rise to set examples so that when you're out there and you're, let's say you go to a, I don't know, some sort of meeting where you're around people from other churches and all of a sudden they start bashing this TV preacher or this doctrine or this idea of Christianity. And you go, oh, well, that's kind of my camp. That's my idea. But you don't join in with them, right? In other words, you take this idea of harmony, you take it out there, and you set an example of what it means to treat the body well. Because as you treat the body, you treat Jesus. Amen? One last verse in 2 Timothy. Would you turn over there with me, please? A couple books to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, sometimes on Sundays we turn on, we get home from church and we just kind of collapse there in the living room, turn on the TV a little bit, and I'll see these different church services going on, and they're so different from us, right? There's this one group, they all wear suits. I mean, everybody, you look out in the congregation, it's thousands of people, and all the men have suits, and all the ladies have dresses, and all they sing is hymns. Like, man, it's such a different church, so different. But you know what? You don't bash people that are different than you. Because when we all get to heaven, all the differences are going to fall off. All the ladies who refuse to cut their hair on earth, they're going to get to heaven and they're going to sport some new hairdos. They're going to go, I'm free at last. Guys who weren't allowed to wear short sleeves here on earth, you know, they're going to have these robes with these sleek cut, you know, shirtless robes in heaven because they're free at last. This, you know, in heaven, all these differences are going to just fall off, right? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever. All these different doctrinal differences is all just going to fall off. We're just going to love on Jesus and love on each other. That's heaven. Amen. Well, we might as well learn what heaven is like right now. Let's learn to walk in it here. 2 Timothy 2. You there? Verse 23. Foolish. Well, I'm going to read it in this translation. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know there are arguments out there that are just plain stupid. To get it wrapped up in. Because you know they produce what? Quarrels or strife. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. So he's able to teach and he's not resentful. You know, this may greatly reduce your current level of interaction on social media, but I want to say this. This verse is in the Bible. And it says here, avoid stupid arguments. Years and years ago, I never did get involved in social media. I'm still not involved in social media. You can call me archaic if you want, but I'm free. And years ago, I was in the piano industry, and the chat rooms were just starting to pop up in the business world. And there was a piano chat room. And so my buddy and I got on, and we would argue with guys from other piano stores that sold different brands other than what we sold, which was the top brand, Steinway. And we would all talk about, well, this piano's good for this, and this one's lousy at that. And, you know, and before long, I found myself in a bashing mode. I mean, I was like, bam, bam. You know, just no kindness at all coming out of my soul. And I awakened and I realized one day, this is just stupid. I mean, if I stood up right now and said, I'm a Christian piano salesman, these guys would say, you're a what? Right? I mean, the chat room was just pulling the hatred out of me. I mean, it was just terrible. So I got out of that. There's just something about these, I'll just say this, these sites you go to where everybody's sporting their opinion. Okay, I said it. And I'm just going to go a little further. You as a believer, if you want to live up to this word in 2 Timothy, you might rethink your involvement in those kind of discussions because they just gender strife. And if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you might as well learn to walk in step with the Lord. And the Lord does not strive. He's kind to everyone. He loves this group and he loves that group. Even if you and I can't stand them, right? That's Jesus. He's good with them all. So you might as well get good with them all. That's learning to symphonize, harmonize. Amen? That's what the Lord's calling us to. Let's stand together. Never forget when I was my first day on the job at Grumman Aerospace back in 1985. First job, one of the first big jobs I took when Terry and I were first married. We had orientation day, and this man named Frank, I don't remember his last name, but he was quite a character. He stood up and he said this. He was talking about getting along in the workplace. His job was to talk about human relations in the workplace. And he said this, you show me a wise man and a fool fighting in the street, and I can't tell you the difference, right? That's true. I can't tell you which one is which. And I never forgot that. It's so true, right? Because when two people start fighting, all values go out the window, right? All virtues go out the window. So we might as well learn to work like the Lord says, get along, agree in the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us right where we're at. You love us for who we are. We thank you, Lord, for your working in us today, all that you've done here today, Jesus. Thank you for the input of the children in our service, the gifts that you're awakening, the anointings and callings that you're starting to spark even today. Lord, we just thank you for your moving in families. Father, we thank you for teaching us how to be a family, how to agree in the Lord. We may not agree on opinions of other matters, but we can agree in you, Jesus. We can agree to love one another. Holy Spirit, today, bring us into that agreement, that harmony that you desire, so we can please you, Jesus. So we can show the world a different way, the way of love. Thank you, Lord. Hey, before we break up today, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, you say, Pastor Scott, I'm visiting today. I've never given my heart to Jesus, never surrendered my life to him fully. I want to become a Christian today. I want my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. If that's you today, with heads bowed, eyes closed for just another moment, for privacy's sake, if that's you, say, Pastor Scott, pray for me today. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to him. Anybody at all, just raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment. I'm going to give you that opportunity to give Jesus the lordship, the reign of your life. Anybody here? Or you say, Pastor, I've been away from Jesus. I've been a Christian before, but I'm out of fellowship right now. But today I'd like to return home to the Father. I want to be back in fellowship with him. Anybody at all, just raise your hand real high. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Okay. All right. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you to die in my place. I believe that Jesus came in flesh and blood to pay my price for sin, which is death. He died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. I believe now he sits at your right hand as my Savior, as my Lord, as my God. Father, save me today. Wash my sins in that precious blood. Make me your child in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you prayed that prayer to return to the Lord today, just come on up and tell Pastor Terry and I after a service. We want to know. And we have a book, don't we, Bob? We got some books handy. If you'll get those handy for us. We have a book we want to give you just as a jump start into your walk of faith with Jesus. Amen. Church, we're moving forward. But the thing that stopped the church in the book of Acts, even as powerful as they were with the apostles who had walked with Jesus, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost, the one thing that tripped them up and almost cost the whole prize of their momentum was strife. Amen. So let's learn from their example. Let's learn from these examples in the Old Testament and the New to walk in harmony one with another. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in Jesus. We'll see you soon.